Amen. Jesus bids us shine, part four. We speak about the Christian testimony, how the Church of Jesus Christ is to glow for Jesus, verse 9 to 14, and how can we do so except we be grounded in Him, verse 15 to 23. And we have begun in verse 15, where we saw that Jesus Christ, He being the very God Himself, the image of the invisible God, who is the firstborn of every creature, He is the exact, precise copy, the exact image, the reproduction of the Father in heaven, which we cannot see, but God hath sent His Son, that exact duplicate, so that we may know Him. And having seen Him, behold Him, and take hold of Him in our lives. For He is Creator, verse 16 and 17. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that were in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. So we see how important the person of Jesus Christ is. He is the Creator of all things. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. How crucial is that? I hope that it will sing into our hearts, sing into our minds, sing into our whole being. The gravity of the statement which we are speaking about here. But to us, there is but one God, Paul testified in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. Of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. In other words, our life comes from Him. And He is indeed the person that we ought to know very well, cling on to, because He is life itself. For He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. So not only is He the Creator, but He is also the Sustainer. The perfect tense of the word here tells us that He continues now to hold all things together. How is it that your life was a pleasant day journey? Or present day experience this day since the morning in which you wake up, and how you could prepare yourself for work, and how you were able to do all these things, had your four meals or five meals since the morning, and had your communication, the meetings that you, fellowship that you have enjoyed through the day. It is by Him and through Him that all things were made possible, because He is the one that sustained all things. He is the Sustainer of all things. And we were speaking about that in quoting Hebrews 1 verse 3, as a proof of His deity, that Jesus Christ, this man, is indeed fully God, the Son of God. And He is a Sustainer of the universe, of the world. And we left off there the last time, that He sustains all things. And how does He sustain all things? We said that He sustained all things by the word of His power. In other words, the spoken word of Christ has power. And it is the spoken word of Christ that is sustaining you while he is there in heaven, interceding at the right hand of the Father, it is by him that our life consists and continues. So in order to help us to see and understand what we are speaking about, we are going to go to the scriptures to search and understand what is the meaning of this, the power of the word of his power. You mean the word of God has power? What does it mean? Right? This is the word rhema, which we left off the last time. The Lord, as you take time to study, I pray that you will strengthen your faith to trust in Jesus Christ with the conviction that he alone is your true security. He alone is your true security. When the word rhema was presented in the New Testament scriptures, there were three times in which it's presented, in which you would find, whether by coincidence or by design, I would say by design, that it demonstrates the truth concerning how he is the one that sustains all things. First in Matthew 4:4, and Jesus, in the temptation in the wilderness, answered Satan when he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So we have mentioned this, that spiritual food is more important than physical food. Physical food is only for this lifetime. Spiritual food lasts for eternity. So that is why we would want to take time to study God's word. Because the word of God is life, spiritual life, life in the spirit, life of the inner man. All right? You know that the man consists of two parts, the physical part and the invisible part, which is the spiritual part, your soul. And your soul is eternal. Right? Your body would die, but your soul will not die. Your soul is immortal. Right? God has created since your birth an immortal soul. Since the time of conception in your mother's womb or in our mother's womb, life is given to us. And that life that began, not just a physical life, but there is a spiritual life, a soul that is in us, that has begun. And how does that part of the life sustain itself? Not by any other thing, but by the word of Christ. So here is given to us the importance. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone. He was hungered 40 days, 40 nights. In other words, he was pressed as a man, tempted fully, and most extremely. And he did not crumble. He did not capitulate, but he was able to refute Satan. Satan said to him, you are very hungry. You have power, right? Turn the stone to bread. Turn the stone to bread, then you can eat. You're very hungry. Then do that. Then Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In other words, the Lord wants us to know the spiritual, you see, that this physical life is a reflection, reflection of the spiritual, the inside of us, which you cannot see. The realm of eternity, the realm of God, which God wants us to see, which Christ wants us to see. And if you see it, then you realize that although your physical eyes cannot see how you're going to be sustained, but your spiritual life tells you that you will be sustained. How? by the very word of God. In other words, the Lord wants us to see something more than what we can understand by the physical things, so that we would not be so uptight concerning the physical things, because there's something that would last more than this earthen vessel that we are encased in. And the Lord wants us to understand it so that we will know, right, that our physical life is sustained by our spiritual life. Our physical life is sustained by our spiritual life. And so the Lord wants us to see that God is the one that gives us the life, that sustains our life. It's not by our own strength that, you know, we would go and grab the bread, that we would have bread to eat. It's not like that. It's not like that. But bread comes from God. That's what the Israelites learned when they were in the wilderness, right? They had nothing. There was nothing visibly in sight to feed them. But bread came from heaven, the heavenly manna, so that we would understand the origin of life, of sustenance, right? The spiritual part, right? That, you know, we are sustained by the man that was seated, that is seated at the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ. So Simon Peter, one of the foremost disciples of Christ, learned this. He was a fisherman. In Luke 5, verse 5, right, he went out fishing all night, couldn't catch anything. Right? And Jesus said to him, "Now go out again." And Peter answered, "Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." What did Jesus say to Peter? "Let down your net for a draught." The word of God has power. Jesus is the sustainer of our livelihood. Remember, Peter was an experienced fisherman. He went fishing the entire night but caught nothing. An impossibility for an experienced fisherman like Peter. Today we have echo sounder, we have GPS. So we understand that we are able, right, to know where the fish is hidden beneath the sea. And therefore we are able to, by our ingenuity, think that we are able to do so. Right, find the fish. But here is something that is out of the ordinary. When he let down the net for a draught, he caught a whole net full. Truly, Jesus is able to take care of us. Power resides with him to sustain us in life's pathway. Peter tried to going back to fishing, but it was not the Lord's will for him to go fishing. But he had to learn to trust the Lord Jesus to take care of him. So he came up empty. How it taught him the futility of struggling against the will of God in our life. Empty means what? No breakfast. All night, caught nothing. So come back, empty net, so no breakfast. Then Peter answered him, and consider, for from that time, many disciples left the Lord Jesus. So in Luke 5:5, you see how Simon Peter was able to learn, right, the power of Christ, power of his word, rhema, At thy word, I let down the net. John 6, verse 66 to 69. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. All who believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, you receive that life. Jesus is the only way to eternal life. To whom shall we go? Have you come to that realization? Let us not wait until we are on that deathbed, that we are in that last breath, that we make that acknowledgement. Let us do so when our mind is clear, when our senses, are full, when we are sober and lucid and fully awakened to acknowledge Jesus Christ, to repent of our sins and come to Him. So Peter thought for very long. He says, to whom shall we go? Jesus asked him. So he thought thoroughly through the question, considered and concluded that there was nowhere else to go. If Jesus is the Christ, then where else can we go? What other solution do you have? There is no plan B, plan C, plan D. There's only one plan according to the will of God, Jesus' plan. And so remember at the beginning of John 6, Jesus fed the 5,000 and taught them. When he tested them for the true motive of their following him, many failed the test. Only 12 were left. And note the words of Peter for our learning. Therefore, faith in Jesus Christ is an objective faith. In other words, he's real. And he sustaining you is real. An objective faith. He is the living and true God. He's our creator, sustainer, and savior. Are you following him, worshipping him, connected to him? For truly we can do no other. He's the way, the truth, and the only way to everlasting life. So Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. These words cut Peter's heart, chided him for his faithlessness, and secured his heart to a simple faith in following the Lord. In following him. So if you have understood who he is, then there begins our being grounded in him. Grounded, in other words, our life is laid a strong foundation. Okay? Is laid a strong foundation. And if our lives has been, the foundation of our life has been laid strong, we are standing upon the rock, then he must lead us. He must have the preeminence. Verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So Jesus Christ leads. He is the head of the church. The church is the people of God. Right? We said in our class. The word church comes from the verb, the Greek verb to call, kaleo. And the preposition out of or from. The church is therefore a people called out from the world and separated unto God. So the church is first used in Matthew 6 verse 18, where Simon Peter, again we said Simon Peter, he's the first person to openly acknowledge Jesus as Son of God, and that Jesus, seeing God's hand and acknowledge him, that he is indeed the rock in which the church would be built. where the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So in Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock," what is this rock? Well, it refers to Christ himself. "I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And here the Lord wants us to see that we are a people called out for him, called out by him, sustained by him. We have a special mission to those who do not know him. And he leads us in that awakening. This is the assembly of people called out by God with Jesus Christ as her leader. Jesus is the head of the church, the founder of the church, inaugurated it by setting its purpose, power, and revealing who are her people. Jesus gives the analogy we've mentioned of the city whereby the judges sat at the gates and give judgment. And so wisdom and power were at the gates in the ancient times. The authority is vested in the hands of the man at the gate, and he has the power to admit whosoever into the city by virtue of his vested power. "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it" is a term alluding to the evil forces and Satan and the power of Satan that attacks the church, but that will never destroy the people of Christ. The church, alluding to the invincibility of the church. All power and policy of the devil and his instruments shall not be able to overturn this truth. And do you believe that while we are here in our hall, the angels are guarding the gates, surrounding, guarding the walls? So that we will not be overtaken. Though the threat is very real, the church is up against the organized, demonized forces of hell. We are not wrestling with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. Spiritual darkness in high places. And let us be aware so that we may be able to wage a good warfare. We are up against three great enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. But it will not prevail against us. Christ is the first of the body of new births by his resurrection from the dead. He died, then he rose again from the dead the third day. Death means the end, right? But death in Christ is not the end. It was the beginning of a new life. So by his resurrection from the dead, it is possible for the formation of the church, which is called the body in which he is the head. Ephesians 1 verse 22 says, "And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church." To the church. Head over all things. This is the power that overcame death and sin. You see how powerful that is? The world is melting it in corruption. But we can say, through Jesus Christ, we have been freed from the bondage of sin. We have the power to say no to sin by the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And God wants us to appropriate this power over temptation, to overcome sin, the world, and the fallen self. And how can we do so? Christ must have the eminence in our, preeminence in our life. He must have the first place, placed first in our hearts, first place in our lives, first place because without Him we can do nothing. He is the highest honor for what He has done, even though we may not regard Him as such. He must be for who He is, you see. So you see, the Apostle Paul tried to impress upon our hearts the truth concerning who He is, so that we may give Him the preeminence. We may give Him the glory that is due to His name. Besides being the Lord of the universe, Warwood says, He's also the head of the church. And the reference here is to the invisible or universal church. We have spoken about the universal church as opposed to the local church. In the local church, there is a mix of believers and unbelievers. But in the universal church, it consists of all true believers throughout the ages. In which all believers are baptized by the Holy Spirit the moment they believe in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be born or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And the work of the Spirit began on the day of Pentecost, in which God, by His mercy, assembled a body of His people. At Pentecost, 3,000 were saved. The mystery of the church that God wants us to know. Christ was the first to rise in an immortal body, and He hates, as Paul would say, a whole new order as its sovereign. You know what? There is a resurrection life. When Christ came upon earth, first entered human history, it came in the womb of Mary. That's where first the eternal God became flesh. The mystery of godliness. He was conceived in the virgin's womb. And that life that grew, that physical life that grew, continued. There was one moment when He said, "It is finished." And He died. But 3 days later, He rose again. And so here is described for us a mysterious formation of a body of God's people throughout the ages, where we receive resurrection life. Paul calls it in the book of Romans the spirit of holiness over sin. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came also the resurrection of the dead. Who is that man? That man is Christ Jesus. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So Christ's resurrection marked His triumph over death. He was triumphant over death. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. through death. That was how death, sin, corruption was conquered. 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. The devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. It seems as if the world is very dark these days, isn't it? The world seems to be very dark these days. And we cannot fully grasp that darkness that has befallen us. It seems so logical that life should proceed as we should proceed today. But it's not so logical. For life should not proceed as we should proceed this day. Because there is the power of darkness. And the devil uses deception. He's clever enough to give use good logic so that your mind will be reasoned to falsehood. Your mind will be reasoned to receive falsehood and to accept it and to swallow it. Hook, line and sinker. Caught. Later skinned. Fully capitulated. Body, later also the soul. Why? Because the body will affect the soul. And so, let us be aware, let us be warned, and let us be armed with the truth. He was the first fruits of those who die. Since, unlike others, he rose never to die again. Never to die again. That immortal body that Christ received in his resurrection, that body remains today. The resurrection body. So that it may, as Paul would put it in 1 Corinthians 15, know that one day we will be like him. Corruption will put on incorruption. Mortality would put on immortality. And our Lord Jesus is born the seed of David according to the flesh. He's the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. He's fully God and fully man. He's the God-man. What we said is the theanthropos. Theos for God. Anthropos, man. He's the theanthropos. He's the God-man. Fully God and fully man. As man, he's the descendant of David. As God, Jesus is the exact representation of God. He's divinely God, characterized by holiness. In him there is no sin. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost, the seed of a woman. The seed of man was tainted with sin as a result of man's fall in the Garden of Eden. But the seed of the woman is unheard of. Mary was a virgin when she conceived the Holy Child Jesus. He was the unblemished Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. His divine nature was manifested with great power while he was on earth. And the fullness of that power was demonstrated by his resurrection from the dead, conquering sin and death. When we become a child of God, the Spirit of God indwells us. We have the ability to say no to sin, to live a holy life. You may fail. You may fail. But you realize that you have failed. And you say to yourself, I don't want to fail again. Because there is the spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit that is in you, that wrestle against the corruption also, so that you would grieve for your own corruption. May we live this day in holiness to His honor and glory. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Christ is the fullness of the Godhead. He is the Savior. And let us look at it further the next time. How He is the Savior. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Strengthen us by Thy Holy Spirit to know Thy Word, to receive Christ, and to know who He is, and to appropriate power and strength and life and meaning and purpose from Him. So, Lord, guide us so that our life may be lived according to Thy design. Thou art the potter, we are clay, and that we may live indeed according to Thy great design, good design, perfect design for our lives. For Thy own honor and glory, help us this, I pray, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.